And that's what we're going to talk about today. Follow the example. We're looking at the 1 Peter chapter 2 today, if you want to take your Bibles and turn there. But let me ask you this question. How do you react when you are taken for granted? Maybe a family member, maybe a friend of yours, maybe an employer. I don't know about you, but nobody I know likes to be taken advantage of. But probably everyone in this room has experienced not being treated right or fairly. Anybody? Yep, we're all here. And when that happens, the unfortunate part is somebody, we begin to think, well, I can retaliate against those who treated me in the wrong way. But I want you to know that the Word of God calls us to a higher standard. And today I want to share three thoughts from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. The three thoughts are going to be these: the expectation, the implication, and the illustration. So let's read our passage this morning. I'm going to read the whole of it, and then we'll come back and walk through it. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. Says, "You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of His will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you will get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." Heavenly Father, this morning as we hear this, I know our flesh might stir within us. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would hear this and we would humble ourselves to your word. And Lord, help us to follow the example you have set. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, let me start with the expectation. And the expectation, if I just put it in a sentence, would be this. We are to live out the gospel even with people who make it difficult. We are to live out the gospel even with people who make it difficult. Verse 18 teaches us a vital lesson that we are to accept authority. We talked about this a little bit last week with submitting to those in governmental authority. Now he's dealing with those that we basically work for. I know that many, though, would love, let's just rip these scriptures out of the Bible and then turn the page, right? But we can't do that. This is the Word of God, but inspired by the Holy Spirit for us to learn from. And there is an expectation that our Father in heaven wants us to live up to. Live your life the best you can according to God's word. I don't think he's asking us to be perfect, but he's saying, let's learn the word of God and live up to it. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, says something like this, or actually I'll quote it, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." How many love that scripture? But how many have ever heard it and want to say, I don't feel like rejoicing today? You don't know what I'm going through. And, you know, that scripture's not for me today. Church, I want you to know there are days that you don't want to hear the word of God. And by the way, the moment you don't want to hear it is probably the time you need to hear it most. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is trying to help us understand the mind and the heart of God and the will of God. And this new God thinking that we are to have comes with an expectation that we will submit to those who have authority over our lives. Again, let me read it, verse 18. You who are slaves must submit. Let me remind you from last week, submitting is to voluntarily place yourself underneath. Understand that? Read it again. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. Now, it should go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's easy to work for masters or employers who are kind, those who are easy to get along with, those who are generous. But it's hard to have that same disposition or that same temperament with those who are nasty or quick-tempered or calloused or brutal to you. Yet Peter insists that believers, that Christians are who serve others, should be obedient to those who have authority over them, regardless of their personality or their character traits. Now, in this particular passage, Peter specifically is addressing Christians who were slaves or servants in pagan homes. The Greek word here is oketes, which is for servant, and is referring to a household servant. Peter is calling these servants to accept the authority of their masters. Now, meaning they should cooperate, they should be loyal, they should be willing to obey them, submit to them voluntarily. Now, in order to really understand probably the context of the scripture, it'd be good for us to understand the culture of that day or the culture to whom Peter is writing. He's writing to a Roman and Greek world of thinking. Servants or slaves were a large part of their entire economic system. Basically, you have to understand it was their workforce. They didn't, because most of the jobs were not jobs that employers had, but I have land that needs to be worked, so you are my servant. You work for me. Much like our world today, but we've kind of moved away from the language of servant, slave, and we've moved away from ownership, but we call them employees today. And know this, not every slave or servant position in that culture was a permanent condition of life. In fact, some were, but not all of them. For many, it was a temporary condition on their path to freedom, either paying off debts or working that off and really working to get free. How many would like to be free from your work? How many have finally retired? A few of you? Well, the rest of us just get retired every day. You know, that's the way it happens. But like you and I, these servants worked for their income. That's how they survived. Many of those in the ancient people, of course, 2,000 years ago, they voluntarily became servants to Roman citizens. And there was a reason. It was in hopes that in their good behavior and adequately with saving money, that upon their freedom from servitude, they actually could become full Roman citizens themselves. Now, Peter's exhortation to submit to the authority of that culture probably isn't a whole lot different from our modern culture of what people experience in some places. The bottom line that Peter is saying really does would be submit to the authority of your employer. And Peter also says to do it with how much respect? All. Not some respect, but all respect. Peter insists that we are to show the same respect whether we're treated nicely or whether we're treated harshly. Hear it again. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. But I know there are some people who want to ask or want to say, hey, well, what if my boss is a jerk? Now, normally you won't hear that language from me, but I hear it from people. And if your terminology is of that nature, then you already have a problem. You understand that? Because that's not respectful. Listen, you are not responsible for what others do. You are responsible for what you do. And by submitting to their authority, being a hard worker, showing up on time, doing what is expected of you, in turn, you will earn their respect. Now, if it's illegal or not biblical or not godly, then you have a choice to make. And that choice really is not all that hard. Get out of there, right? But if it's just hard work or even a challenging situation that you're working in, be under the understanding that you're going to respect those over you, and then you're going to trust God. And I'll tell you, if you earn their respect, you will increase the chance of being able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Your respect could open a door of opportunity for you. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Verse 12, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. I wish I could tell you there wouldn't be difficult people to deal with in your life, but there will be. And you need to prepare to deal with them. That's why you need to know God's expectation on your life. Be respectful, amen? Now, on the other side, I'm going to go ahead and say, if you are the employer, you should be respectful of your employees. Amen? Amen. And I say this because living out the truth through your actions will mean more than anything you could ever say. Do you know a picture speaks 1,000 words, right? And that picture of how you act and live will speak loud and clear to those around you. Let me move to the implication in verse 19 and 20. Listen closely. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Did you notice? The same expression is at the beginning of verse 19 that's at the end of verse 20. God is pleased. The point I believe Peter is making is that we are here to please the Lord in how we live our lives. Did you catch this though in verse 19? For God is pleased when, now catch this, conscious of his will. Church, living to please God will take us remembering and being aware and mindful of what God's will is for us. If you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's asking the Father, if this cup could pass from me, if this suffering somehow could be taken away, take it away, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Jesus knew doing God's will is what pleased the Father. In fact, listen to what Jesus teaches himself in Luke 6, verse 32 through 35. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. And listen to this, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And He's our example. That's the heart of the Father. So the implication is this: God is pleased when you do the right thing. You do what's right, and God gets the glory. God is pleased when you understand His will working through your life. And His will being that we surrender our lives to Him and obey His word. Lastly, the illustration. Church, simply the illustration is Jesus. As I said earlier, and you've heard it many, many times, a picture is worth a thousand words. And Peter paints a picture for us, and the picture is an example to us in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. He says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow His steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what's right. By His wounds you were healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul." You really have to understand that Peter's insight here in writing this letter is immensely important to us. Why? Because this is not the way Peter acted early on in his life. He was all about retaliation and all about speaking his own mind and getting his own way. In fact, one time when Jesus was speaking of the cross and him having to go to the cross to die, Peter actually rebukes Jesus. Matthew 16, 22. Peter took him aside. I just want you to picture what's going on. The Son of God, who has been conceived of the Holy Spirit, who is working miracles, who is speaking nothing but truth and life, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." It was Peter, of course, after Jesus is arrested, who denies even knowing who Jesus is. But a change happens in Peter. Peter repents and is restored by Jesus after Jesus rises from the dead. And it leads to a complete turnaround in Peter in respect to what the cross meant. Peter now finds out that what Jesus did was an example for how he was supposed to live and how we're supposed to live. At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled now with the power of the Holy Spirit, completely reversing his understanding and the significance of the cross. In fact, listen to Peter preaching in Acts 2. 23, he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Understand what used to be a stumbling block for Peter, Jesus having to die on the cross, now is the cornerstone of Peter's theology. Peter continues to illustrate that example in 22. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Jesus is our greatest example of someone who suffered for doing good. He was perfect, yet treated wrongly. He was slandered, but he didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten those under whose hand he has suffered. Instead, Jesus just trusted his case to God. It said he judges fairly. And you know what? Vengeance is the Lord's. On the cross, Jesus, in Luke 23:34, we read this. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Back in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter continues the illustration again in verse 24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Jesus took the death penalty for us. He died in our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer the punishment for the sins that we've done, what we deserve. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. But for our sake, God placed the sins of the world on Jesus. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior can have the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness for your sins. In fact, listen to verse 25. "Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." Pastor James. Church, in all circumstances, we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ in all circumstances. We need to respect all people. We need to love all people. That's why Paul writes this in Ephesians 5:2. He says, "Live a life, what? Filled with love." Not just live a life of love, but filled with it. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as a pleasing aroma to God. So, church, we've been given the ultimate example to follow. Jesus did everything God expected of him. And he did it for you. So now, as believers, we need to do everything that God expects of us. There's a lot of people who are ignorant to what the Word of God teaches. But the church, as we walk through the Word of God, we are no doubt, we are not any longer ignorant of what it says. We know how we're supposed to respect our government. We know now that I've got to respect my employer. In fact, everybody. Because we're living a life filled with love. The expectation is that we would hear the Word of God and do it, and then submit to those who are over us. And then when we do obey God's Word, the implication, God will be pleased with us. And church, ultimately, we can do this because we have the illustration of Jesus Christ, who faithfully gave himself for us and showed us how we can do this. And I pray that we would follow the example of Jesus, our Savior. This morning, it starts with surrender of your life. It starts with submitting yourself first to the Lord and say, "Lord, I believe in who you are, and I accept what you did for me. And this morning, I don't know where you're at. I wish I could read your mind to help you understand if you do not understand. But it starts simply believing by faith that everything the Word of God says is for us. And the biggest part of that is to know that Jesus gave His life for you. He bore your sins so you can live free from it and you can follow His example for you so you could be free. Our problem is we sang a song this morning. It's really good. Lord, help me get free of my emotions. Control them. And that's really where a lot of this falls, because we don't want to control them. We want to release them. The church, we are the children of God. And therefore, we're going to use our temperament. We're going to use temperance. If you don't know, we get the word temper from temperance, and they say that you lose your temper because you lose your control. It isn't the temper that goes off, it's the control that you lose. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is going to give you a fruit called self-control. Why? So we can please the Lord. Would you bow your heads? If there's anyone that has not accepted Christ as your Savior, and you want to do that today, you say, I want to surrender my life. I believe Jesus died for me and He rose again, and I want Him to be Lord of my life. Or maybe you've strayed away. You've wandered away. I want you to know you can turn today to the guardian of your soul. If that's you, balcony or main floor, would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray with you today. I'm just glancing around. I'm not going to take long. I don't see hands today, so I'm going to trust you've made that decision, but let me pray over you today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are Lord of our lives. And Lord, we want to not just be hearers of your word today, but we want to become doers. May we respond faithfully. Lord, I know it's not easy. And Lord, you didn't even ever say it would be easy. You just said this is the way we ought to live. Lord, could I say thank you for doing it for us? And Lord, may we be faithful to serve you and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Listen, next week is Easter. And we're going to do an Easter message. And I'm excited for you to come. I want to let you know, following that, the second week of April, we're going to be talking about marriage. Why? Because that's where Peter goes. He talks to the wives and the husbands. And we need to hear this. In our day, marriages are struggling. I hate that. It ought not be in the church. And we need God to help us hear His word and respond like He is calling us to as husbands and wives. Amen? So that's where we're heading. Looking forward to continuing to share and live this life gospel with you. Amen. God bless you and have a Jesus-filled week.